word that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, in whose majestic presence the cherubim and the seraphim continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," we thank thee that though thou art high and holy and lifted up, thou dost yet condescend to call the likes of us to worship thee. And we come today just as we are, sin and all, before that holy presence. Cleanse our minds and our hearts through the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit. Illumine our minds through the instruction of thy word, and quicken our wills to obey thy holy will. In thy light may we see light. From thy love may we experience the kind of love that will enable us to shed abroad in a lost world the kind of love we have surveyed through faith in the wondrous cross of the Lord Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Will you turn to responsive reading, selection number 548. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Pilate said unto them, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. In the year 1629, when he was 21 years of age, the English poet John Milton wrote his lovely poem On the Morning of Christ's Nativity. A year later, Milton attempted to write a companion poem on the Passion of our Lord. After only 8 toilsome verses had been written, he gave it up. Sometime later he wrote, "This subject, the author finding to be above the years he had when he wrote it, and nothing satisfied with what was begun, left it unfinished. I never come to try to speak on the cross of Christ without knowing how John Milton felt, and without feeling that I too should like to leave this subject unfinished. Indeed, I shall leave it unfinished. But I do not have the option, nor do you, which Milton had. In truth, as one of the grand hymns puts it, 'tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. We shall not sound the depths of love divine this morning or any other morning. However, we must take a look at the cross and ask, what does it mean to us and to the world in which we live? For the cross stands at the center of the Christian faith, and some understanding of its purpose in God's economy of grace is essential to our faith. Also, meditation on its meaning has guided saints in all the years as they have gathered from the cross event inspiration for their own walk in the Christian way. Such it has done for others, and such it will do for us. Therefore, although we cannot sound the depths of love divine, let us nevertheless meditate in these moments on the glory and the meaning of the cross. This central symbol of our faith remains to some a scandalon, that is, an offense, a pathetic symbol of defeat and weakness. To others, it is, as it was to the ancient Greeks, foolishness. But to the earliest Christians, the cross became a demonstration both of the power and the wisdom of God, to such an extent that Paul could say, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the intervening 20 centuries, the faithful have gloried in the cross. We sing with feeling and with sincerity, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. In what ways do we behold the glory of the cross of Calvary as the vehicle of God's presence and of God's purpose and of God's power in history? We glory in the cross of Christ this holy season because here again we celebrate God's triumph over the world. Here we see a unique drama in which evil engages in struggle with the living God. As the patterns of man's personal and corporate pride, self-love, and other forms of idolatry combine in an attempt to defeat God, we see religion, politics, and mob action in a strange configuration of conspiracy to kill the Prince of Life. Let it be here remembered, especially let it be here remembered that the best people put Jesus to death. In the minds of the religionists, his great wrong was his nonconformity. He did not fit into their rigid institutional patterns. He was bigger than their petty creeds. He healed on the Sabbath. He companied with despised tax collectors. He didn't eat dinner with the right people. He had his joyful times with social outcasts. He upset their traditions. Surely he was, in the eyes of the religionists, an iconoclast who deserved to die. With his talk of destroying the temple and building it again in 3 days, heresy, of heresies, they reasoned. And so they found their spokesman in Caiaphas, the high priest, who with calculating cynicism and pronounced pontifical pragmatism declared, "It is expedient that one man should die for the people." So the professional religionists helped to bring about his death. And in that day, as you know, both religion and politics were very much joined in Israel. And so religionists and professional politicians entered into a conspiracy in the crucifixion of Jesus. Disappointed zealots and others who had hoped that Jesus would restore the glory of the Davidic kingdom joined forces with those who charged that he sought to overthrow the Roman rule. Surely now they had a perfect case. He claims to be God, he sets himself above our tradition, and he would overthrow the empire. And now at last they found their spokesman in Pilate, who, though he said, "I find no fault in this man," nevertheless abandoned the Roman justice in which he had been so carefully schooled and gave Jesus over to the mob. And then there was the mob. The mob which on Sunday, the Sunday we're going to commemorate at the beginning of the next week, at the beginning of Holy Week, the Sunday we call Palm Sunday, those same folk who lined the streets of Jerusalem and cried their hosannas, "Blessed be the Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord," now on Friday morning, that same crowd is crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The directness of his teaching, the urgency of his preaching, his call for self-renunciation, and his example of humility had caused the crowd to grow cold on him and stirred up by their leaders in religion and politics. They now say, "Crucify him, crucify him." 2,000 years have come and gone. And as we come again to this Easter season preceded by the cross event, these same forces make varying alignments to thwart God. But let all know assuredly that we glory in the cross because we witness God's triumph over the world. Let it be known and let the word go forth that God has disarmed principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. For every competing sovereignty has been defeated by God in the cross. And he who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, has been highly exalted by God and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We glory in the cross, therefore, because it assures us that though we must still struggle with evil, we who identify with that cross are nevertheless on the side of victory in our commitment to God. Moreover, we behold in the cross the reality of God's forgiveness of sin. Here, God's mighty act of redemption is completed. Here man is made at one with God in full reconciliation. As we behold the suffering servant, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we are persuaded that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. As we behold the Lamb of God, we confess that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here we proclaim, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, here we see that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The glory of this cross forgiveness is beautifully illustrated in a passage from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian has left the city of destruction, has gained admittance at the wicket gate, but still he bears a heavy burden. There is a burden on his back, making his journey difficult. At last he comes to a slight hill, and upon that place, said Christian, stood a cross, and a little below it, in the bottom, a sepulcher. So Bunyan says, I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in and I saw it no more. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on his way singing, thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief I was in till I came hither. What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Pro meo, and for you, and not for us only, but for the whole race in God's family. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Be ye reconciled to God. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Let us pray. O God, forbid that any of us should glory in the flesh, in any achievement, and anything we might falsely think gives us claim upon thee. God forbid that I should glory save in the death of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, in our going from this place to survey that wondrous cross in this kind of spirit,
In his name we pray.